And you are tuning in to WMKT 1270 AM, 102.3 FM on your dial. And you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, Michigan. And if we don't finish the message or something, and if you want to check out the rest of the message or other messages on this topic, we have our website, fbctag.com, First Baptist Church of Truth and Grace.com, but just the initials. We have been looking at the life of Peter, who was indeed the friend of Jesus. We've seen a lot of things with him and in his growth and his development, his failures and his trials and his growing wisdom. So now we're about finishing up this last portion of his life. And then I want to get on to the friendship book that I want to share with you the big concepts of. And so today we're in 2 Peter. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us and being with us, and we thank you for giving us this perfect Bible that is everything that you wanted it to be and everything that we could hope it to be. We might like a few more details here and a few more details there, and we have some questions to ask you when we get to glory. But Heavenly Father, we thank you for a perfect book that is full of stories that help us understand, that are simple, that illustrate the giant truths of the Scripture. We thank you for the epistles that lay it all out for us so we can dissect each word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the characters that we've gotten to know and we've had insights into their hearts in the Scripture. Heavenly Father, lead us now as we look into your word again, that we may understand your heart, that we may understand our own hearts. We pray, Heavenly Father, teach us and lead us today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Well, that's a lot. Yeah, let's begin now to see what he's talking about. It's interesting that he begins his letter with grace and peace. It's hard to know whether Paul started this or if everybody else was already doing this and Paul just copied others. You know, Paul isn't responsible for everything in the church back then. They were already doing many things long before Paul came on the scene. So it's hard to know, but as we look at Paul's letters, we see grace and peace in every greeting, that in every letter of his. And it's interesting, you can take the concept, grace and peace to you, and understand that this is that whole letter. In all of his letters, are an explication, enlargement on the idea God has given you grace and so you can have peace. If we look, of course, at Ephesians, the grace is that God has chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world, before we were made, before we were created, he, knowing that we would be sinners, he still chose us. That's grace. And so what's the peace involved? Well, the peace is that now the Gentiles and the Hebrews can be one new body, one new church. There does not need to be any conflict now. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, in the second half of the book, we walk worthy by walking in peace and working at peace. In Philippians, of course, his grace has called us out of our darkness, and we were the chiefest of sinners, but now we can have peace even in a prison cell. In Colossians, his grace exalts us to unbelievable blessings as the children and heirs of Jesus. We are in Christ. And at peace, then, we should want no more. The Colossians were, you know, chasing after angels and various strange doctrines. And Paul wrote them and said, you don't need any more than what you have. In Galatians, his grace is enough for us, where there's no need to strive to get his approval. His grace, through grace, he has forgiven us. In Philemon, Paul's whole point to Philemon is that, Philemon, since God has shown you grace, you ought to show your servant grace and be at peace with him. So every letter of Paul has this great big idea of grace and peace. And they're all different facets of the same wonderful jewel. Peace in our hearts, peace with God, and peace with others. Peter has read Paul's letters, we find out at the end of 2 Peter. He talks about how there's some things in there that are hard to understand. But he has read Paul's letters, and so he uses this greeting of grace and peace, whether he's borrowing it from Paul or just everybody's doing it, we don't know. But he expands on it. Look at verse 2 again. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Paul wrote, of course, grace and peace to you. Peter dares to write, grace and peace be multiplied to you, and I'm going to show you how grace and peace can be multiplied to you. And that's what the book of 2 Peter then is about. Look at 1:3. As his divine power has given us all of the things that pertain to life, not just drab existence, but life, vibrant life, and godliness. Define godliness. Being godly. Fill it out. Being like God. And so, how do we do that then? Through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. And so in chapter 1, verse 1, those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. We obtained faith by the righteousness of Jesus. And verse 3, we become godly by the knowledge of Jesus and his Father. Let's take the handout that should be in your bulletin. And hopefully you got one today, got a bulletin. If not, you can sure go get one right now. Now look at the side that says 1 Peter. Years before, Peter had tried to walk on the sea to Jesus. The sea is a picture of the world of unbelieving people. We see that in Isaiah 27, verse 1. Leviathan, the dragon, Satan, is the sea serpent who swims through the world making waves for believers. You know, he's rocking our boat anytime he gets to. Peter wants to help the believers who've just been kicked out of Rome with their wave walking experience, trying to walk above the problems of the world. Jesus had told Peter, come to me. Peter says to them, you can do this. I know it's not going to be easy, but you can do this. And so in 1 Peter we have then, remember, your security, God's determined purpose for you. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again into a living hope that is incorruptible and undefiled, that can't be hurt, can't be diluted, can't wear out. It's perfect and it'll last forever. And then the next section is, be holy as you encounter the world. Don't let the world get you to look at the waves. Neither the fear or the desires of the world. Be holy. Then the next section, love each other and be a team while you walk through the world. Don't ever have a fight over the waves. You know, Sharon and I hardly ever fight and argue when we get a check for $1,000 in the mail. That hardly ever happens. But when it does, we never fight about it. But when we get a bill for $1,000, maybe then we have a little argument, eh? Love each other through the waves and don't fight over the waves. The next section, obey the proper authorities. Don't make ways for unbelievers. You know, obey them. If somebody is the head honcho in the city, in Cilicia or Galatia, Philippi, don't make ways for him and give yourselves a bad reputation. Chapter 3, then, the next one, encourage each other. Don't give each other extra waves. Chapter 3 and verse 13 through 4:2, expect to suffer. You will have waves in your life. Chapter 4 and verse 3, help each other. Hold each other's hands as you walk over the waves. Chapter 5, 1 through 11, meet each other's needs within the church. Pastors lead and feed your church members, and members help the pastors as you resist the wave maker, Leviathan, who's running around underneath making the waves. Hey? Do you notice that 1 Peter is basically about surviving the transition? As you look for a new community to live in, I want you to survive the transition. And here's how. Be a team. Like each other. Support each other. Husbands, love your wives. Give respect to your husbands. All these things are how to survive the move and the searching for a new home and looking for a new job and wondering where you're going to live and what in the world's going to happen to you. Peter gives them a how-to survival manual. But then he thought about it and he said, no, that's not enough. There can be so much more. And so he wrote 2 Peter, which is the thrival manual. They're not going to just survive, they're going to thrive. They're not going to merely handle the problems and the waves. They're going to work with God during this time of waves, during this time of transition and sorrow and anger maybe and some hurt, and come closer to the image of Christ. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3 again. Let's see it here. Let's see the thought ideas. Chapter 1 and verse 3, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and being like God. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Not merely survivors, but becoming like God. Chapter 1 and verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Where? For he received from God of the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Yes, that was said at the baptism, but is also said at the Mount of Transfiguration. We're in 2 Peter today, if you have your Bible with you. Verse 18. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him in the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines. Well, what's happening? Peter is thinking of two events. He remembers what it's like to walk on the waves and be terrified of everything that's going on beneath him. And he also remembers what it was like to finally see the glory of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and to understand Jesus really is from God. And Jesus really is the equal of Moses and Elijah. And what are they talking about? They're talking about the decease which Jesus should accomplish at Jerusalem. And Moses has been writing about the decease of Jesus. Elijah believed in the decease of Jesus. In fact, Jesus is not just their equal, he is their superior. Everything that they did was around Jesus. And so Jesus says, or Peter says to them, now, you can become like Jesus through your trials. You don't want to just survive your trials, you're going to become like Jesus through your trials. And so if you look at your sheet again then on the flip side, he says then, add to your faith virtue. It's interesting how the Greek words change. The original word for virtue, the Greek word, the root means to do lift weights. Well, women can't lift weights, right? And so it came to mean being manly. And then from being manly, it eventually meant to be excellent. Now, that's a strange, you know, well, what it means here is not to be manly, but it means to be excellent, to live what you believe. We can say that we believe that God is eternal, but if we act like he's not eternal, then it doesn't matter, does it? We can say that we believe that God is all-powerful, but if we're shaking in our boots every time a problem happens, then it doesn't really matter to us. We don't really believe it. And if our actions are one thing and our belief system is another, we know what we really believe by our actions. If I really believe that my truck is trustworthy, then I'll go into the woods with it anywhere. If I don't really believe it's trustworthy, I'll stay on the pavement. Thank you. And so we understand what we really believe by how our lives are. And this is what he's taught. Add to your faith, add to what you believe, virtue, the life that acts in accordance to what you believe. I am born again, so I'm different. I have a new life, so I'm different. I have a good God, so I'm different. I live the way that I believe. Well, and then knowledge. We're learning then continually who God is. You know, I embarked on this when I was 7 years of age, sitting on this side of the auditorium in this building. And I remember it was a Pastor Smith who was preaching. And I remember going home and thinking about his message and saying, I'm not ready for heaven. I wouldn't be welcome in heaven. I am a sinner and I do sin. And I've never dealt with that. And I thought all the way through that, of course, and asked the Lord into my life and into my heart. Did I learn all there was to know about God then when I went to Bible college? You're not sure. No. Did I learn all there was to know about God when I went and pastored my first church and taught through the Bible in the first 5 years? No. Did I learn all there was to know about God in the next church? No. Have I learned all there is to know about God in this church? No. No, no, no. Every week, I discover some new and amazing truth about God and his salvation and his plans, his will, his word that I had never dreamed of before. Every week I have a moment when I can hardly catch my breath because I've seen a new aspect of God's glory. That's fun. And so that's what add to your faith, virtue, live like you believe what you say you believe, and add to your virtue knowledge. That you know, continue to build up your knowledge about who God is and who you are. And then, of course, add to that self-control. Once you understand who God is and who you are, it'll be easier to control your base passions. We add to that then perseverance. We live our beliefs through hard times. Well, if we really believe it, when hard times come, we'll do it more. You know what I'm saying? If we really believe what we say we believe, we really understand who God is, we understand that He answers prayer, we'll pray more during hard times, and we'll work harder in our Bibles during hard times. We won't quit and go to television, although all of us have done that, huh? Just lose myself in the boob tube for a while and forget my fears and my problems. Well, add to your perseverance godliness. Become like God and let His new nature take control and fill you. Add to your godliness brotherly kindness. Now we start to act like God. And then add to your brotherly kindness love. And have the desire, the continual desire to help each other and enjoy each other. This is an amazing partnership, isn't it? Because Peter is asking them, he asked them in this epistle, make your calling and election sure. What? That is a crazy verse. You make your election sure. You see, there are people in the world that teach election. You know, I have nothing to say about who I am or where I'm coming from or where I'm going. And God has saved me despite myself. And God is calling me and gifting me and directing me despite myself. And there's other people that say that we are in charge of ourselves and we have sought God out and we're improving ourselves. When we read a verse like this, what do we understand? That it is a partnership. And that both election and free will are true. And that you cannot destroy the other for the sake of the one. That you must accept both, you must teach both, you must think both, you must believe both. Because you know, Peter all the way through here. Now he says, you can add to your faith virtue. You can add knowledge. You can add self-control. You can add perseverance. And you can add godliness. Isn't that interesting? You can add brotherly kindness and you can add love to your life. And so this is then the elements. Remember in the first chapter, he said we have all the things that pertain to life and godliness, and these are they. They're all the things that we need to be godly, to be like God. And so Peter is giving us them, the formula for becoming like God, transformed into God's image. As, you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Mount of Transformation, all of us, not just Peter, not just John, not just Moses, not just Elijah, all of us transformed into Christ's image. Chapter 2, verse 1, we'll just spend a minute on this. But there were also false prophets among the people back then when the Bible was written and Jesus' ministry was prophesied. Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, verse 6, judged Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7, delivered righteous Lot, verse 9, then the Lord can deliver you guys out of the godly, the transformed, out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. If you look at your sheet again, it's interesting to look at all the descriptions that Peter uses of false teachers. They have false ways. They have a destructive heresy. They teach blasphemy. They lead people to covet. They lead through deception, through deceiving the people. They get people to do unclean lust. They get people to despise authority, to presume, to do their own will, to speak evil of the dignitaries, of the important godly leaders that they should be following. Through adultery, through enticements, through lust of the flesh, through great swelling words of emptiness. Isn't that a great phrase? They are, and they want you to be spots and blemishes. They want you to follow Balaam's way. Money is everything. They are wells without water. There's no substance to them. They are destined for judgment. They are full of error. They're slaves of corruption, and they're in bondage. Oh, my. You can just kind of hear Peter's rage, can't you, as he works through this chapter and explains what he sees around himself. He is so angry and he's so upset because these people are trying to keep them from being transformed into the image of Christ. These people are trying to get them to covet. These people are trying to get them to follow their passions. These people are not trying to get them to be holy as Peter does. Peter says, "Be ye holy, for God is holy." But these people are trying to get them to not be holy, to follow their desires. I know that a lot of people in this area will go to great big meetings this fall and this winter and this spring and next summer, in which people like Kenny Copeland will appeal to their lust and desire and tell them, if you'll only do what I do, you can have everything that you want. God wants you to have everything that you want. I remember reading one of his books, and I finally tossed it. I should have kept it. But in the cover of that book is him sitting at the cockpit of his wonderful little personal jet. Well, what's the point? You know, you can have a jet too if you'll do what I do. And of course, there are broadcasting systems and networks where you can see the leaders of that system sitting around on their gold lamé couches and gorgeous, you know, things all through the background, and saying, "We have wealth. We have everything that you could possibly want." Appealing not to us to be holy and not to cleanse ourselves of the lusts of the world, but appealing to our desires, appealing to our wrong desires. The one famous author, of course, has the book out, "Every Day Can Be Friday for You, and You Get to Just Take It Off." And he had another book out that I read, and I could only read one of them. I couldn't handle it. But he had another book out that I read, and in it he said, you know, if you do what I tell you, then you can be like me. You can always be the first in the shopper's lane. They'll open new lanes for you, and you'll always have a shopper's cart, and you'll always be quickly ushered through the line at the airport. Because I walk with God, life is easy, and everyone prefers me. Everybody likes me because life is good. Appealing not to people's love of God, and appealing not to people's desire to please God, and not appealing to people to live in self-control, but appealing to people to want more. It's insane. But it's been happening now ever since the days of Peter, and Peter says it was happening back then. Back in the days of Elijah and Elisha and David, it was happening back then. It's been around forever. And so Peter says, I want you to think about who you're following. Don't follow them guys. Why does God want us to be transformed into being just like Jesus? Why did Peter write this book? Why did God have Peter write this book? Well, first of all, of course, because God wants eternal fellowship with us, and he wants it right now. He wants us to be like him right now so that we can enjoy each other and pray together, and he can speak to me and I can listen to him, and I can speak to him and he can listen to me, and we'll be on the same wavelength. And I'm not always praying for the new bicycle, but I'm praying for stuff that matters. He wants me to be transformed into his image so that we can be good friends right now. He also, though, of course, has said here in 2 Peter, so that we won't be barren. And then he said, so that we won't stumble, verse 8 and verse 9. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. What did Peter just say? He said, God envisions an army of peaceful, knowledgeable, praying, loving, holy, godly people marching on their own communities and eventually ending up at Rome. That's what God envisions. That's what God wants. And then what did he say in chapter 3, verse 13? Let's start at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, look forward to the new heaven and the new earth, and be diligent. You work hard so that you can be found by him in peace when he returns. When Jesus returns, he's going to want to see if you are what? At peace. Isn't that fascinating? No, he's going to want to know if you're other things, but Peter focuses right down to it right here. He's going to want to know if you're at peace, because that'll tell him a whole lot about what your transformation level is and what your godliness level is, what you're thinking about, what you're worrying about, what's important to you. I remember the woman who told me she wanted something. I said, well, Philippians has the answer for that, you know, and you can express all your wants and needs to him and he'll give you peace. And she said again, I want this thing real bad. And I told her Philippians again. And so she said, well, I want this thing really bad. And I said, well, peace is available to you from God in Philippians. He tells you how to do it. And she's, but I don't want peace. I want what I want. And I said, well, there's the first honest woman I've talked to in a long time, hey? Not good, but honest. And so she wanted what she wanted, and so some years later she ran away with a homeless feller. Does she have peace now? What do you think? Does she have peace now? I don't even know. I haven't talked to her in a long time. Does she have peace now? She does not have peace now. She cannot have peace now. The further you are from God, the less peace you have. Isaiah said, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You can't have peace if you're always wanting this wrong thing and that wrong thing and you're afraid of this thing. You know that our desires and our fears war against each other? When we're given in to our lust and our fear, we're terrified of this, but we want that. And I want that real bad, but if I fail, this is going to happen. And they lust, and our lust and our fears fight each other and war against each other, and we're paralyzed. I've watched it in people, and of course I've felt it myself. God has not called us to furor. He's called us to peace. Look at that list again on your sheet at the top of the 2 Peter side. He's called us to virtue, to live what we believe, so that we have no guilt. Man, if I have zero guilt, I have a more peaceful heart. He's called us to knowledge. If we know who God is and who we are and what the world is, we won't have any fear. We won't live in terror. You have cancer. Oh, that's too bad. Let's go on with the next thing. Because we'll know who God is and who we are. Well, he called us to self-control so that we won't have any shame. You know, I've done some things in my life that weren't so great. One comes to me. I remember I was a gym monitor back at college, and I was supposed to be watching the gym. And instead, I was watching the gym, sort of, but I was also playing basketball, you know, because it was a great job. You know, I could play basketball while I watched the gym. Only I had forgotten it was Thursday night and there's Bible study downstairs. And so instead of sending anybody up to say to us, please don't run on this side of the gym, they called the head guy at the college, and he came down with a little bit ticked. Mr. Raymond. And I liked Mr. Raymond, and I felt badly that I had failed him and done my own thing, you know. And that bothers me once in a while, and that is a spur to me. No, don't do what you want to do. Do what you ought to do. And you don't have time for this. Remember what you're doing. Remember who you are. And that's been a spur to me, and it has struck me before. You know, Mr. Raymond don't care about that. He's forgotten all about me. He never even, you know, he's forgotten he ever knew me if he's still alive. He doesn't care about that thing, but it bothers me. If we live with virtue and knowledge and self-control, we have no shame. Because we're not doing the stinky little snotty things that we shouldn't be doing anyhow. Perseverance. We live out our beliefs through hard times. We're not despairing of what in the world shall we do now. Because we know what we should do. We know it's going to pay off in the long run through God's blessing. And we're not despairing. When we have godliness, the godliness God wants, we have a new nature that wants new things. We have new actions, brotherly kindness, that gives new blessings. You see, when you add then virtue and knowledge and self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, you don't have turmoil. You don't have wars within and fighting within, and you're not driven by your lust, and you're not amazed by your fear. You're able to do what needs to be done and be at peace in the process, which is a glorious blessing. God wants you to have a peace-filled life. God wants his people to have the most peaceful lives in the world. I did not say easy. I said peace-filled. David was a shepherd, just a lowly shepherd boy, had no prospects. Maybe he'll get an acre or two from his dad and a couple of sheep, and he can go start his own flock. I mean, that's all of his prospects, and God calls him. And so now David, well, he has to leave Bethlehem, the home of his fathers, and he never moves back to Bethlehem again. He may never go to Bethlehem again. And he's called to be a general in the army of a man that hates him. And every day he doesn't know who's going to attack him and who's going to hate him. He goes, he says, well, I'm going to hide in Moab. I have in-laws in Moab, ancestors. Yeah, Ruth was from Moab, and that was his great-grandma. I'll go to Moab, and it'll be okay. I'll just hide there. And God said, no, you can't hide in Moab. And so David goes from Moab back to Israel, and he gets chased around. He finally goes to live with Achish. And they know how that turns out. His wives and children are kidnapped. There's a trial every day. And Psalm 3 talks about that, you know, the one thing that brought peace to his heart. He says, I laid me down there in the cave while my son was chasing me, trying to kill me. I laid me down and I slept. Because I had peace. Because you, O Lord, are a shield to me, the glory and the lifter up of my head. And there are times in our lives when you look at the circumstances and there's nothing to be really happy about. But we can have peace because we know who God is and who we are. That's why we do Bible study. So that we can know who God is and who we are and what He wants and share that with the lost people around us that have no peace. Our hearts should go out to these poor people who want peace desperately, so they look for it in a bottle. There is no peace in a bottle. There's forgetting. There is no peace. There is no peace in a syringe. There's forgetting, but there is no peace. There is no peace in the movies or television or all of the things that people... There is no peace in bowling. There is no peace in hunting or fishing. Some of these things are good things, but there is no peace in them. An unbeliever cannot have peace. And a believer who is running from God and fighting God cannot have peace. That is Peter's point to this book. Let God transform you into the image of Jesus with all these wonderful, amazing aspects of it, and you will have peace no matter what you're going through. And he's saying this to people, I remind you, that have no home and they have nothing. Peter can write this because he knows what it's like. Remember that he walked above the waves. Well, that was just a prediction by Jesus to Peter that Peter didn't understand at the time. Peter, you're going to have waves in your life, man. So here's Peter. We talked about David. Here's Peter. Jesus calls him from fishing. You know what fishing is. You go out and you throw nets in the water. You pull up the nets. You take the fish home. You clean them. You go to bed. I mean, it's an easy living. I remember going to the factory and working. And no, I didn't like the factory, but it was easy, hey? I mean, I had no worries if the schedule wasn't out and if we didn't have all the products made that we should make, then I went to sleep. It's not my responsibility. I can just go to sleep right now because I have no cares. Let them worry about it. Peter's called out of that life into a life full of responsibility. Responsible for the 120. And then responsible for the 3,000. And then responsible for developing theology. Responsible for dealing with the membership. It was Peter that dealt with Ananias and Sapphira. Trying to develop a polity for the new church. We've never had a church before. How's a church work? I don't know. What does the Lord want here? Can you imagine trying to figure that out? That's what those guys were doing. How does the Old Testament relate to the New Testament? What does the Old Testament have to say about my church now? They had to figure all that out. It was a life full of responsibility, full of heartache and pain and thinking and worrying. And God, what in the world do you want here? God did not. Peter could not have done that worrying every day. He had to find the place of peace. There are problems every day. There are waves every day, but he has to have the place of peace. What is peace? You know, peace is a really, really hard thing to define. Try defining peace sometime. I'm going to hear in a minute. But try defining peace sometime. It's tough. Peace is not having no problems, because there are people with no problems that, you know, they have no peace. There are people that have no bills, no health problems, have lots of money, nice place to live, and no peace. What is peace? Paul describes it, Philippians 4 again. how to have peace even in prison, think on the just and true and good and honest things. Remember that the old hymn describes it. When peace like a river attends my way, when troubles like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul. No matter what's going on, it is okay with my soul. The Greek expert by the name of Thayer, I forget his first name, not related to Bill. Maybe he is related to Bill. Maybe Bill taught him everything he knows. I don't know. Peace is a concept peculiar to Christianity. The tranquil state of a soul assured of salvation through Christ, who has nothing to fear from God and is content with whatever their earthly lot is. We have God. He has us. And that is enough. If you don't have peace, God wants you to have peace. Jeremiah 29:13, God says, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, saith the Lord." What God just said? I'll guarantee that you find me. If you look for me, I'll make sure you find me. If you're looking for me, you're not going to be wandering around for long. Look for me and let me give you peace. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word, for your wonderful desire for us. We want peace. We don't want to have to worry. We don't want to stay up late at night fretting. Heavenly Father, we know that it's natural and it's human to worry about things and to fret about things. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. Teach us who you are. Help us to gain a whole new understanding of eternity and this world and yourself and ourselves and our salvation and your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, teach us to have peace. Teach us to become more and more like you, that we may have more and more peace in our hearts. We pray in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.